This morning I want to talk about the subject of fasting. It's a subject that's rarely addressed nowadays for a number of reasons. I see at least two things that hinder us from understanding and practicing fasting. First of all, fasting seems so old-fashioned. In past ages, when so much toil and resources just went towards people feeding themselves, skipping a meal now and then made a lot of economic sense, regardless of the spiritual effects. Today, in the United States, the idea of fasting seems strange or even stupid to a wealthy and self-indulgent society, with food relatively cheap and easy to get in large quantities, where we're taught not to deny ourselves anything. Why would anyone want to go hungry on purpose? Another hindrance is a lack of commands in Scripture. There was only one command to fast in the Mosaic Law, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Let me read Leviticus 16:29, which institutes the Day of Atonement. "This shall be a permanent statute for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you." If you have a King James Version, you'll see, "you will afflict your souls." And this term, "afflict your souls," the word "afflict" is using the same Hebrew word of the Egyptian taskmasters who were over the Hebrews. The taskmasters afflicted the Hebrews. Well, on this day, the people were to afflict their own souls. And this seems to have been a Jewish saying indicating that they were to have a fast. And this fast is practiced by Jews to this day, on the Day of Atonement. Also, Jews fasted in the 4th, 5th, 7th, and 10th months during the Babylonian captivity. And these fasts commemorated various events involved in the siege and destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians. Coming to Jesus' day, Jews would fast regularly, and recall that the Pharisee in Luke 18:12 boasted that he fasted twice a week. So for the, at least on the surface level, most pious among the Jews, twice a week was fairly common in a time of fasting for them. But this all seems so Old Testament. If you look further on in the New Testament history, you see that Jesus is only recorded to have fasted at one time, and that was the 40 days before he started his public ministry. We see even an explicit reference in the gospel to the fact that Jesus and his disciples did not fast as regularly as the other Jews did. There are a couple of references in the book of Acts to fasting, which we'll see later, and that's about it. If you look in the epistles, with all the many commands to prayer, service, giving, and other aspects of the Christian life, there are no commands to fast. However, in passages that do mention fasting, it is assumed to be some part of a believer's life. So the question we ask ourselves this morning is, what should it mean to us? Is fasting just a Jewish custom of mostly historical interest, or is it something that we should pursue as Christians? At the outset, let's define what fasting is. Roughly speaking, it's an abstaining from physical nourishment, either because of a lack of desire for food or a particular setting aside of food. In Scripture, there are various degrees of fasting. When you look at the situations in which people fasted, sometimes people would abstain from food and all liquids entirely. Sometimes they would drink just water. In other cases, especially for long durations, a fast would just consist of enough plain food and drink to maintain minimal nourishment. So no fancy foods at all. Fasts could last for just one meal or just during the daytime. They might last for a 24-hour period, for several days, or even several weeks. Recall that Moses, Elijah, and Jesus all fasted for 40 days. John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey while he taught in the wilderness, and his life seems to have been something of an ongoing fast. You weren't going to get too much nourishment out of locusts and wild honey, but it was just enough to keep him going in the wilderness. But fasts are not just abstaining from food for the sake of abstaining. It's not some sort of spiritual diet program to lose weight. For God's people, fasting is done for spiritual purposes. Let's look at some scriptures to see what we can learn about fasting. And we'll see fasting done on several kinds of occasions. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I alluded to this earlier. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14 and 15. We see fasting associated with sorrow. Jesus, or Matthew 9:14 says, "Then the disciples of John came to him asking, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?' And Jesus said to them, 'The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast.'" So here Jesus associates fasting with times of mourning. And because Jesus was with them, they wouldn't fast during those times. It was a time of joy to have Jesus with them, and so they would not fast. 2 Samuel 1 verse 12. "David and his men mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the people of the Lord and the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." After Saul and Jonathan were defeated and killed, David and his men mourned and wept and fasted until evening. 2 Samuel chapter 12, remember that David sinned with Bathsheba and God put a death sentence on the little child that came from their sin. And it says that David therefore inquired of God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Remember that Nehemiah was in exile. It's part of the Babylonian captivity. Nehemiah says, "Now it happened in the month Chislev, in the 20th year, while I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. They said to me, 'The remnant there in the province who survived the captivity are in great distress and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are burned with fire.' When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." So Nehemiah here, David, and others fast in times of great sorrow, great mourning. We see also people mourning for the sorrow of others. Let me read to you Psalm 35, verses 13 and 14. And David here is speaking of the troubles of his enemies. "But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. I went about as though it were my friend or brother. I bowed down mourning as one who sorrows for a mother." So when David sees these enemies suffering, he prays for them, he fasts for them, and mourns for them. Daniel 6:18. Remember, the king was tricked into throwing Daniel into the lion's den. And during that time, the king, it says, went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. So the king here is in so much turmoil about the life of his friend Daniel that he fasts and wants no pleasures at all. Besides times of sorrow, we see fasting at times of repentance. Sometimes it's part of a call to repentance. In Joel 1:14, it says, "Consecrate a fast, proclaim a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord." So they were to proclaim a fast for the purposes of demonstrating repentance. And Joel 2:12 says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning." We also see expressions of personal or national repentance associated with fasting. It may still be in Nehemiah. Look at chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Says here that the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and with dirt upon them, that the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. Daniel chapter 9. This whole chapter is basically a remembrance of Daniel's fasting and prayer before the Lord. Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And I could read for quite a bit down to verse 19, but let me just read a few verses here. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So Daniel, reading the book of Jeremiah, sees that the 70 years are about up for the captivity. So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, "Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land." And he goes on in this time of great sorrow, repenting of his sins and the sins of the Jews, asking for God's forgiveness. Look at Jonah, chapter 3. Remember that God has sent Jonah to the city of Nineveh to proclaim judgment. Jonah chapter 3. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city 1 day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water." This was a complete fast. "But both man and beast must be covered in sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which was in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So we have here a time of citywide repentance in the book of Jonah, chapter 3. And all from the least to the greatest, even the animals, the livestock, were fasting as a symbol of repentance of this wicked city. So we see fasting in times of sorrow, in times of repentance. We also see fasting in times of seeking God's protection. Let's look back at Ezra. Ezra chapter 8. Verses 21 to 23. Now remember that Ezra is going to bring back a host of Jews to the land from their exile. "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request from the king troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, 'The hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him.' So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty." So Ezra had spoken of the God of Israel, saying that God would protect us, and if he were to accept help from the king, he would have felt foolish, as though he weren't fully trusting God. So they fasted and prayed to God that he would protect them in this long travel. Very dangerous in those days, of course, over a course of many weeks, traveling from Mesopotamian area down to Palestine, full of robbers and other sorts of dangers. And yet, Ezra and the people prayed to God and fasted as part of that prayer. Now let's go to the New Testament and look at Acts chapter 13. We see fasting when believers were seeking the Lord's will. Acts 13, verses 2 and 3. Speaking of the church at Antioch, it says, "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." So part of the sending away ceremony, if you will, was a fast when they prayed for Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. It says, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So praying with fasting was part of this elder appointing process and a way in which they strengthened the church as Paul and his traveling companions went around to these various places. So as they sought the Lord's will, they fasted with prayer. And we see here that nearly every time of fasting was associated explicitly with prayer. So we see fasting in times of sorrow, repentance, seeking God's protection, and seeking the Lord's will. We can also organize kinds of fasting in this way. There's public fasting and private fasting. Public fasting may be as a nation or as a church, and private, of course, would be just yourself, family, maybe a few close believers in Christ fasting for a particular purpose. And this fasting may have a focus on ourselves. Maybe we're fasting for a time of repentance for our own sins, a fasting for seeking God's will on some matter, but we can also focus on the needs of others. Sometimes we fast on behalf of someone else. As an aside, it's interesting to see that in American history, until recently, national days of fasting and prayer were somewhat common. I found that civil leaders called for national fasting and prayer during many of our wars, probably all of them, but the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, the Civil War, and at other times. In 1918, during World War I, Woodrow Wilson proclaimed a day of prayer, and he said this, "I, Woodrow Wilson, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Thursday, the 30th day of May, a day already freighted with sacred and stimulating memories, a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, and do exhort my fellow citizens of all faiths and creeds to assemble on that day in their several places of worship, and there, as well as in their homes, to pray Almighty God that he may forgive our sins and shortcomings as a people and purify our hearts to see and love the truth, to accept and defend all things that are just and right, and to purpose only those righteous acts and judgments which are in conformity with his will, beseeching him that he will give victory to our armies as they fight for freedom, wisdom to those who take counsel on our behalf in these days of dark struggle and perplexity, and steadfastness to our people to make sacrifice to the utmost in support of what is just and true, bringing us at last the peace in which men's hearts can be at rest because it is founded upon mercy, justice, and goodwill." Imagine, that's just less than 100 years ago, you imagine a president with a proclamation like that nowadays would call for all sorts of consternation on the part of certain people. And frankly, I'd be a little cynical myself if that happened nowadays. But this is where the hearts of civil leaders were just 100 years ago, and that was true throughout our history until very recent times. Now, the key to fasting, as in all other aspects of our Christian walk, is what is our heart like? What is in our heart? Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Is fasting just an external observance, or is there something deeper involved? Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here we see that fasting is, generally speaking, to be secret, especially, obviously, the personal, private times of fasting. Remember that the Pharisees boasted that they fast twice a day, or twice a week rather. And as I studied this, I discovered that the days of fasting for these Pharisees just so happened to be on the same day as the big market days of that time. And so their fasting happened to coincide with the times when most people would be around to see them. So the Pharisees would get on their worst clothes and their sourest faces and walk around moaning about how much they were fasting for God. And it was just at the time when they had the biggest audience. So that was the hypocrisy of the Pharisees at this time. Their desire was to be seen by men. And Jesus says they had the reward in full. They wanted to be seen by men. That was their reward. God gave that to them. But those who fast in secret are rewarded by God, who sees what is done in secret. God will reward them. The point is here is not to fast to be seen by others. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 58. As I mentioned earlier, fasting was a part of Jewish life to varying degrees. But they were very often mixing that fasting with hypocrisy, with merely externals. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now there's some sort of sarcasm here because they were certainly far from God at this point, but they, on the surface, looked like they were pursuing God. And here's what they say. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. That is, when they were fasting, they were still doing whatever they wanted to. They weren't really fasting. And they were being unkind to their workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose? A day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? It is not the fast which I choose, or is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Let's stop there for a minute. God wasn't concerned with how much they bowed their head, with how much sackcloth and ashes they spread out in front of them and lay on. It was, how were they acting? What was their heart like? This sounds like Isaiah chapter 1. If you keep your finger in Isaiah 58 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking of sacrifices. Remember, God had told them to sacrifice. That was part of the Mosaic law. And yet he says, what are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings to no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity in the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. So we have these Israelites who are on the surface doing all that God commanded of them, and yet their hearts were full of wickedness. God hated their sacrifices. He hated their festivals. He hated their prayers even because they were not done with the right heart. Same thing in Isaiah chapter 58, where God is saying, you do all the right things on the outside and you're fasting, but I hate it because your heart is not there. But when you fast in the right way with the right heart, what does he do? Verse 8, then your light will break out like the dawn and your recovery will speedily spring forth and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. you will cry and he will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. So these Israelites complained to God that they had performed all the rituals, and God hadn't given them what they wanted. They'd gone through the motions, but God didn't respond the way they wanted him to. They thought God was like a cosmic vending machine. You put in the right amount, you push the button, and you get what you want. But God isn't like that, is he? Even if we pray with the right attitude, God doesn't always give us what we want. He gives us what's best according to his will. How much less can we expect God to give us what we want if our heart is wrong? But note here that both passages, Matthew 6 and Isaiah 58, say that God rewards proper fasting in his own way. So we see that fasting without the right heart attitude, like so many other things, is worthless. Our fasting needs to be accompanied by a heart devoted to the love of God and to others. Matthew Henry said, if the solemnities of our fasting, though frequent, long, and severe, do not serve to put an edge upon devout affections, to quicken prayer, to increase godly sorrow, and to alter the temper of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, they do not at all answer to the intention, and God will not accept them as performed to him. Any fasting, prayer, whatever it is done on the surface without the right heart, God will not accept. Now let's ask ourselves, based on this information from the scriptures, what about fasting today? What does fasting mean for us? And it can be difficult to come to a firm conclusion. Some commentators believe that fasting should be a regular part of a believer's life. Some even suggest once a week or monthly. Others think it's done only under unusual circumstances. And as I said before, there were no commands in scriptures for Christians to fast, but I think it's still appropriate for situations like those I mentioned above, times of sorrow, of repentance, of seeking God's will, and so forth. And if you look at church history, you see fasting is a regular part of it. John Calvin noted that in many times of church history, times of religious controversy, when a minister is to be chosen for a body, when the church has any matter of difficulty and great importance to decide, it was accompanied often by fasting. Also, as a national issue, in times of great war or famine, pestilence, and so forth, God would, or the church would be involved in great times of fasting and prayer as well. And Calvin says, whenever men are to pray to God concerning any great matter, it would be expedient to appoint fasting along with prayer. And Jonathan Edwards said that fasting is a duty recommended by our Savior to his followers, just in like manner as secret prayer is, though I don't suppose that secret fasting is to be practiced in a stated manner and steady course as a secret prayer. Yet it seems to me 'tis a duty that all professing Christians should practice and frequently practice. So he wouldn't state, do it this set time every month or week, for example, but do it regularly. There are many occasions of both a spiritual and temporal nature that do properly require it, and there are many particular mercies that we desire for ourselves or friends that it would be proper in this manner to seek of God. Now keep in mind that food is good. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. God has given us food to enjoy, given us good things to enjoy. We also know that asceticism, that is, denying yourself good things, thinking that somehow that will grant you favor with God, is wrong. That's a wrong attitude. God has given us good things, and we can enjoy those good things. So we don't want to go overboard and say that fasting in itself, the fact that you're denying yourself, is necessarily going to give you extra grace with God. The fasting, though, is not an end in itself, but it demonstrates a zeal and hunger for God to hear and answer our prayers, and a willingness to give up something good for something and someone better. This is a way to practice self-denial, as Paul said, that we buffet our bodies, make it our slaves. We saw in Matthew chapter 9 earlier that this is a way of expressing sorrow that the bridegroom is not with us. We miss the bridegroom, and so in this way we mourn in a sense. John Piper says that this is the essence of Christian fasting. We ache and yearn and fast to know more and more of all that God is for us in Jesus, but only because he has already laid hold of us and is drawing us ever forward and upward into all the fullness of God. Now, are there other ways of fasting besides just denying yourself physical nourishment for a time? Some of you may have medical or other reasons why you are unable to fast. Those with health problems certainly must talk to a doctor before skipping meals. It can be a bad thing for some people to skip meals. But there are other ways to fast. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said the following: "Fasting, if we conceive of it truly, must not only be confined to the question of food and drink. Fasting should really be made to include abstinence from anything which is legitimate in and of itself for the sake of some special spiritual purpose. There are many bodily functions which are right and normal and perfectly legitimate, but which for special, peculiar reasons and certain circumstances should be controlled. That is fasting." So there may be times when we could and should give up some things that are important to us, things that we enjoy, for a time for special focus on more spiritual things. Maybe it's a TV fast. Maybe it's a movie fast. Then maybe it's a Facebook fast. I'm Facebook friends with several of you, and that might not be remiss to go on a Facebook fast, but let's not get into that. Certainly there are things in your life, whatever you enjoy doing, that you could cut back on or eliminate for a time in order to seek a higher purpose. Also, fasting in a broader sense may not be just for the purpose of prayer. It might be for a special time of Bible study or of meditation. Some have fasted to free up some time for ministry that would be otherwise taken up by a meal. Some Christians take the money they would ordinarily use for the meals they skip and give it to the poor, or otherwise give it to the work of the Lord. So maybe you, as your family, have a regular time out at a restaurant for a special treat. Maybe on some occasions you would skip that meal, take the money that you would spend on that, the $20, $50, $100 for some of you bigger families, and give it to the work of the Lord. Give it to a missionary. Give it to the poor who might need it. That's a good way to fast and not just associate it with prayer, but also use money for the sake of the gospel. But however and wherever you choose to fast, remember that your fasting must be from the heart and have a God-centered purpose. In particular, I'd like to suggest that those of us who can spend some time fasting and praying for our pastor and his family. I know that they would appreciate that. And I don't have any concrete suggestions at this point. I'm just bringing this up. Someone had the idea that we could fast on Tuesdays to correspond with Brian's chemotherapy. Maybe you could fast on Wednesdays to correspond with our weekly prayer meeting. And maybe some sort of church consensus will form. Or there may be small groups that pursue their own ideas. Or you may have something strictly confined to your family or to individuals. I'm open to suggestions if anybody has an idea for us as a church to focus especially on prayer for Brian and his family. Please let me know. I'd like to hear your ideas. But whatever we decide to do, let's spend some time in the coming days to examine our lives and see what place fasting should have in it. There may be times when we schedule fasting. There may be times when circumstances of life bring fasting upon us. But whenever we fast, let's pray that it has this purpose to sharpen our hunger for God. Let's close with prayer. Father, we've looked briefly at the subject of fasting, and while we might wish in some ways there were more concrete instructions, we thank you for the direction that we've been guided this morning by your word. Help us to be diligent, to look at our lives, where we have been self-indulgent, where we have tried to satisfy our own desires and have neglected more important things. Give us the desire for what is better. Give us a heart of repentance, of sorrow over that wasted time. We have been given so many good things from you. May we not love those things more than we love you. When we fast, may it be a time of special joy, even as we feel the hunger pangs inside of us. May we even, in a greater sense, feel hunger pangs in our soul for the things of Christ. We pray that you would give us hearts that are committed fully to you, whether we're doing things that we might call spiritual or things that may seem more mundane, all that we do, as Paul says, should be done to the glory of God. May we do that together as a church. May you increase our hunger for you, for your word, for prayer, for times of deep fellowship with one another, that this church might be built up in a way that would honor you and better reflect the glory of Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.